We will be back in 1 Corinthians. We started our series in this book. We make a regular habit to pick a book and begin to just work our way through that, asking what it is that we can learn. As we begin our time this morning, I want to draw you to a classic work called The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, if you've never read that classic work, which I'm in the midst of reading it now, I've waited way too long. It's a great work. I'll give you a few details if you haven't read that. It is a work that has been around for quite a long time and has really encouraged the church. But there's a character named Christian. He's the main character, and yes, he represents an actual Christian, hence his name. He's on a journey to rid himself of a burden that is upon his back that he just cannot escape. Along his journey, he meets people who either help him or they distract him. For instance, evangelist, unique name. He tells him about the proper way to go to deal with his burden. He leads him down the right way. While Mr. Worldly Wisdom, don't you love the character name? Mr. Worldly Wisdom, he offers the easy way, but unfortunately that way leads to death. Well, as Christian is on his journey, he meets another fellow called Interpreter who tells him all the wonderful truths that are ahead that will actually help him. As they are progressing in this particular scene from different rooms and the interpreter is telling Christian what these things mean, they come to a room where a fire is burning. The fire is burning bright, is burning hot, and there is a person who is pouring water upon that fire to quench it. Yet, it burns all the brighter. It doesn't seem to go out. Christian asks, "What is the meaning of this?" Interpreter replies, "This fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart." That's where the fire started. "He that casts water upon it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil." But you see, the fire burns higher and hotter. Interpreter then takes Christian around the corner to see behind the wall where the fire was. There stood a man throwing fuel upon the fire just behind the wall. Christian asks again, "What does this mean?" Interpreter answered, "This is Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart." This morning, I want us to do things a little different. We are going to start at the end to set the stage for what this text unpacks here in these verses. Here is where we are aiming this morning. The clarity that this ancient church, 1 Corinthians, that this church in Corinth, the clarity that they needed was the same Jesus that saves you, sustains you, or as the interpreter said, Christ continually with the oil or fuel of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart. I don't know about you, but this could not be better news for us. And certainly for the church in Corinth. This becomes the greatest hope that Paul has that his letter will actually do anything in their lives, is that Christ will sustain. As we saw last week, the first three verses lays the foundation of their salvation. It actually tells us how a church actually existed in such a crazy area. We saw last week that God establishes his church upon his son to become his people. He had sanctified them. He had begun a good work in them. He made them holy in the most unlikely place. So if there is any hope that they will stand to the test of time, guess where it is still placed? It is firmly upon God the Son. The same Jesus that saves us, sustains us. Let's see that in the text this morning. Verse 4. You can follow along on the screens. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul begins with the same note he ended verse 3 with. Grace. He is thankful for God's grace in their life. And as Paul often does, he doesn't leave us hanging. Well, Paul, why are you so thankful for God's grace? And how have you seen that in their life? So the next few verses unpacks Paul's thankfulness. Not too uncommon for him when he's writing a letter. But he gets real specific. He's thankful for God's grace. Then he says, here's how God's grace has been evident there in your life. And he uses a phrase that I have chewed on this entire week, and it has been so good for me. He says that God's grace is seen in the fact that they have been enriched in all things in Jesus Christ. You have to understand there's nothing in the Christian's life that is not enhanced by Jesus. From relationships to our own personal character, Jesus makes all things we enjoy, all things that we participate in, all of our circumstances, and he truly makes them better. Now, before I move on, let me be clear here. This does not mean that we will never face adversity or suffering, and perhaps suffering greatly, or our struggle deeply with sin. And the church at Corinth will certainly prove that. It doesn't mean that we'll never face those things. What it means is that we can endure those things because in the hands of Jesus, they are enhanced to grow us, to deepen our faith, mature our understanding, and certainly these things are enhanced to do what? To smooth out the rough edges in our hearts. So the enriching here is not, let me make this so clear. Because there's often a gospel presented that doesn't deal with the reality of the struggles and the suffering we face. The enriching here is not a removal of suffering that comes in the form of unfortunate circumstances. Perhaps for some of us, the most unfortunate one. Things outside of our control, things that we had nothing to do with. And they come, and they come, and they come. Or perhaps suffering that comes in the ridicule for holding on to godly wisdom. Or for being ostracized from family or coworkers who think the gospel is just a bit foolish. Enriching doesn't mean the removal of those things. You see, the enriching that happens, the enhancing that we gain in Christ is the ability to face it all with joy and peace. God's grace is seen in this enriching for the Christian. That in adversity, in difficulty, we can face it with joy and that glorious word, peace. So our job is not to avoid difficulty, but our job, because of the enriching of Jesus in our lives, is to face it with maturity, to face it with joy, to face it with a confidence that this is not the last word on your life. And once again, as I already said, to face it with that beautiful word, peace. You see, this is no indication, as we will discover in the letter, that struggles will never come. That's not what the enhancing that Jesus does in our life. The enhancing that he does is to give us the ability to face adversity and struggling. Now, we know, and if we spent time in all of these different letters of Paul, we would see that he oftentimes refers to this enriching that happens in Jesus in really multifaceted ways. There's many things that you being in Christ radically affect you. We are in Christ in such a way that we enjoy all the glorious benefits of our salvation. That is glorious indeed. We know that that work of Jesus is multifaceted, but what's interesting is that this text focuses on very specific things. Now, if you remember last week, our premise from last week, that letters that Paul wrote were occasional, that they are written for a purpose, for a situation, there's a reason for them. If we take that premise, and when we begin to see a move that we'll see here to a direct, specific thing that is drawing our attention to that, perhaps this clues us in to areas of concern, or maybe not even areas of concern for them, but perhaps areas of misuse of the enriching of God that he has graciously done for them through Jesus. If our premise is correct, that these are occasional, and we hear the enriching of Jesus, our mind swims around many, many things, but Paul narrows. Well, why? Perhaps there's something unique here for the church to hear, and we could easily conclude for us to hear. Specifically, Paul makes mention that you have been enriched in Jesus through your speech and knowledge. Their words, their speech, statements uttered from their mouths. That speech, it should be enriched. As a result of the sanctification, the work of God to make them holy in the first three verses, it should have a direct impact of what flies out of your mouth. It has enriched their speech. This is because Jesus changes the way we talk. Jesus radically changes the way we communicate our problems. Because even the Christian struggling communicates their struggle in such a unique way that it feels hopeful. That's weird. He changes the way that we speak about our problems. He changes the way that we use our words in each other's lives. Speech, words are so crucial to who we are as a people of God, to who they are as a people of God. It's so crucial, matter of fact, so much so that Jesus himself is called the Word. We come around him as the final word. We come around him as the most definitive statement on all things God. And what does Jesus offer us with his word? He offers us a better word on our own lives and what we are to spend our lives on. He offers us a clarifying word on God. And he certainly offers us a clarity on how we function as a church. Our speech is definitely enriched. And something about the church in Corinth were really good with their words and their speech. Now, words necessarily, it leads to the next enriching work of Jesus in our lives and in their lives. Knowledge. Knowledge is to be understood as understanding. Most clearly put, it's what is known. The Corinthians have been given knowledge, apparently. They were very, very well versed in communicating that knowledge. They were great at telling the truths of the knowledge that were in their brain. They were really superb at it. And Paul is acknowledging that this is a work of God in your life. This enriching Through what? The sanctifying work of Christ. That's where it came from. It would be, and it should have been, crucial to help them stand firm until the end. But we'll see, as we progress, that there is a radical misuse of knowledge. A radical misuse of a gift of God. Isn't it amazing how we have a tendency to turn God's grace into our pride? Isn't it fascinating that God's goodness towards us and His good gifts towards us, we have a tendency to turn God's grace into our own pride. We have such a tendency to embezzle God's gifts to us, to make them about us, to leverage them for things that God would never want us to leverage them for. They did it, we do it. It is amazing that Paul is still thankful, even in the midst of all that. He had an amazing ability to look beyond someone's misuses and thank God for the work that God had indeed done. You see, it's not God's fault they are misusing it. And perhaps this becomes a word of caution for us as we look at others. As we're so quick to be critical of them, perhaps we could first see and look for God's grace in their lives before we move to criticize. Though, Paul will certainly criticize. Paul will certainly correct. But look how he's setting the stage. You ever heard of the compliment sandwich? Say something positive. Deal with a conflict. Typically end with something positive. There is no better way to start with something positive than pointing to the work of God in someone's life. Because it highlights the goodness of God, but it certainly humbles the person to say, everything that you have enjoyed is a work of God in your life. So Paul says, before I get into the criticizing, which we will see thoroughly, he indeed has looked upon the work that God has done in their life. Because if we come to Christ, we are certainly enriched. And not only has he seen it in those things, but he actually says their testimony had been confirmed. Their lives at some point, it had affirmed that indeed this enriching had happened. Though, as we're going to see, they are far from it now. But there had been a work of God begun in that area. And it was his work. And it was his doing. Paul then kind of caps off all of this enriching at the 30,000 foot view. He says, all of this enriching so that you all are not lacking any gift as you wait. Paul reminds them there are still days ahead. They will need all that God has given them in Christ. There is no day until Christ returns that they, and let me just say clearly, we do not need Jesus. There is never a day that we do not need Jesus. He is actually essential for each and every day. Yes, we all can agree and celebrate. Sin has been dealt the death blow. It does not have the final, last, ultimate word in our lives. But if we're to be honest, sin still remains in our hearts. Well, by God's grace, he hasn't left us to ourselves. Because of the work of Jesus in their lives, in our lives, we lack nothing. Now, some of you in your translations might say spiritual gifts. It's not an inadequate translation. Later on in chapter 12, we're going to learn that the church was actually misusing the spiritual gifts. If there were anything that clearly that God had given them, it would be spiritual gifts. And even those things they are misusing. But here it seems to include all the good gifts that God had given them, all the things that God had done in their lives, all of that have been given to them as a gracious gift of God, given to equip them to help them remain faithful and in turn maintain the joy of their sanctification, maintain the joy that God had begun in them. But unfortunately, as sinful people do, they turn it around for their own gain. But Paul at the outset is acknowledging God has done a work. And if that work is going to continue, you must deeply and daily depend on Him. Not yourselves, but on the glorious gift God has given you in Christ. Who, Paul goes on to tell us. I love it when Paul mentions Jesus Christ and then comma, who, and then gives you a description of Him. Because there's always something so meaty and wonderful. And here in this text for them, and hopefully be very encouraging for us, He's done this enriching work. So verse 1 through 3, He saved you. He's giving you presently all that you need through speech and knowledge of who He is. And then Jesus, just so we're clear, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the way to the end, Jesus will make firm your commitment. Now, this is a wonderful thought to me, and honestly, it's a little beyond my comprehension. It's a little beyond, it's hard to grab a hold of. Because the verb here literally means make one firm in their commitment. Or the continually dumping of fuel upon the fire begun in the heart. That seems to indicate what Paul is saying about the work of Jesus in our lives. Who will sustain, or to borrow the analogy from the Pilgrim's Progress, continually dump fuel upon the fire that has been begun in our heart. One is made firm from something outside of themselves in order to remain firm. The work of God through Jesus to save us also keeps us. So our salvation is not a one-moment shot deal and God's done with you. Our salvation is not something we just do and then we drop it and go live in our own power. Because there is water that wants to kill the work that God has begun. If we just drop it, well, we're going to see the results of that throughout this letter. So Paul makes a point to say, God has established His church, and He will continue to sustain it. God, Jesus, will sustain us. He will declare us blameless in the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. No charge can be brought against God's sanctified people, no matter how messy you look right now. No matter the great struggle you face, in the end, no charge can be brought against God's sanctified people. He will sustain us and declare us righteous in the end. Then verse 9. Paul culminates all of God's grace in saving them and sustaining them with the big picture. God is faithful. You see, the only hope Paul has that his letter is actually going to help is not because of him. Paul doesn't say, you know what, I really think these words are going to really do it for you. Paul doesn't seem to have any hope in his own words. His only hope is that God the Son has enriched them to see the truth and then be able to respond. His hope lies in the faithfulness of God to His people. That is why he is thankful. Because God will see the good work begun in them until the end. There's something so beautiful here in this realization. we lean into Jesus daily. And he is faithful. He has already radically enriched our lives to equip us. That's how he sustains us, to equip us throughout the long haul. But he also is there dumping the fuel upon the fire continually. And if you don't believe me that this is true of the people of God, well, you're sitting in a place that could not be a better example of this. You are currently sitting in a place that could not be a better example of God establishes his church and he will absolutely sustain it. If you don't know our history, those doors should have been locked years ago. But they're not. And here we are. And God is stirring us to new, greater affections, and he's making us healthy again. Praise the Lord! The same Jesus that saves us sustains us. And if you lose sight of him, well, we die. Because our sustaining, our life-giving, sustaining individual is Jesus. Light in the Desert is a church. We often say we exist by God's grace alone. His faithfulness has caused us to continue. And by his grace, we're getting healthy. Oh, that makes me so excited. Now, I'm easily excited, I know, but can you feel the weight of that? Can you feel the weight of that? Brothers and sisters, the clarity we need this morning is the same that the church in Corinth needed. And it is that Jesus, the same Jesus that saves you, sustains you. That is such good news. That the gospel is the same thing, the message of Jesus that gives me life today to sustain me. And in turn, sustain the church. This is fascinating how Paul is drawing them into that before he starts to, yes, this is wrong. You're not leaning into Jesus. You're misusing all that he has given you because he has enriched you. God's faithfulness means that he will be there for his people. Always. We have seen how God is there for us in order to sustain us, giving us words when we don't have any, giving us knowledge in uncertainty, making us firm in our commitment until the end when we just don't want to be firm. You see, this is why our salvation is often looked at over the long haul. Time will indeed tell where a people stand. Because God is faithful through Jesus to make his people firm until the end. What is Paul drawing them into? Well, church in Corinth, time will tell where you stand, and God did begin a good work in you. And the only hope that it will be sustained is indeed that he is faithful. I remember my first half marathon that I ran. It was not a good idea. It was brutal. It hurt. All I wanted to do was quit. And interesting enough, I've ran several more since then. But the first one, it was terrible. I was in the last mile, and I was really hurting. As I turned the last corner, it was at Disney in Orlando, so they do everything big. And there was literally two stands of people on both sides, and you run like the last little bit between hundreds of people I'd never met before. So I was in that last mile. I turned the corner. I come through the stands full of people yelling and cheering me on, saying, "You can do it." I'm like, "No, I can't." "Keep going. You're almost there." "Yeah, that's what the last person said." "You can do it. Keep going." And sure enough, I did. I actually could do it. At the moment, it certainly didn't feel like I could, but they were right. I had trained. I had prepared myself for that moment. I had enriched my body to be able to actually do it. So if a crowd of strangers, if their words, who I've never met, can help me finish, how much more the work of Jesus in my life? How much more than the words of Jesus and the work in my life? We often just need to be reminded of it. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, He has enriched us in every way. And He is with us throughout the entire journey. I don't care how old you are. He is with us. He does not leave us nor forsake us. When your body is failing and things don't work like they used to, Jesus is still holding your hand and propping up your heart. You can do it. You can do it. When your career is not taking off like you thought it should, Jesus is still there holding you tight, reminding you, you can do it. If I saved you, I think I can sustain you through this. When your child or grandchild is stricken with an incurable disease, Jesus has enriched you for this moment. And He's mostly done that through Himself being there, making you strong, pouring the fuel on the fire. When the battle for sin is great, and all you do is fail and fail and fail and fail again, there is Jesus still able to sustain and faithfully guarding you until the end, where no charge can be laid against you if you be His. Perhaps for the Corinthians, that could be the greatest thing. In your battle for sin, and you fail and fail and fail again, Jesus is able to sustain you and will be faithfully guarding you until the end, where no charge can be brought against you if you be His. You see, this text has covered our past redemption that brings present help and reminds us of a certain future. The same Jesus who saves us sustains us. Brothers and sisters, there is no more greater clarity for us today and what God is doing in our midst. As the world brings its bumps and bruises, as your sinful tendencies get the best of you, let us be mindful of this clarity this morning. The same Jesus that saved you sustains you. Depend on Him. But what about those who have walked away from God? Perhaps some of you are like me, and you've experienced over the last couple of months those close to you who seemingly have abandoned the faith, making choices that are not vindicative of God's people. And I read this text and I study this text and I'm deeply encouraged, but I don't know what to do with it. And then I come back to the great clarity of Scripture again and say, oh, if there is any hope that I have, it will be God to bring them back to the realities of this truth. So my greatest effort for those who have walked away, and some really close to me, is to pray that God would bring them back to these realities, because if they be Jesus's, if that's the way of saying it, if they be Jesus's, if they be His, and I trust that He will sustain them and call them back. Brothers and sisters, Scripture oftentimes provides the best clarity. And if there was ever a great summary of this section, Paul said it in Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You who are saved, that's what he means by begun a good work in you. You who are not saved, well, he'll bring nothing to completion until the work has begun. If your heart is being stirred, I'm glorious about that. I am excited about that. I think that is a wonderful thing. Because God is stirring you. Would you respond to that this morning? Let us pray. Father God, this morning, your word is timely. It is truth. Father, it is right. And it's exactly what we need to hear this morning. So, Father, for the weary souls in these seats, may they hear clearly this morning. May the Spirit speak to their spirit, telling them that the same Jesus who saved them sustains them. And, Father, as we move out of our own heart and soul, we look at the church, we look at the gathering around us, and we look and say, hey, he who began a good work here in this place will see it through if we remain faithful to Jesus because he has enriched us. Let us hold tightly to that truth this morning and cling ever so tightly to the work of Jesus in our life. Father, for some among us, I pray that this morning you are beginning a good work. You're stirring hearts towards you so that many will respond in faith and repentance. Father, that you will work in them this morning as well. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.